Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. I'll read those for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. For he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose work coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the words we've read. We thank you for the word of God, that you have inspired it, that it is inerrant and infallible and immutable, that it is forever settled in heaven, and that you preserve it to every generation. We thank you, Lord, that we have it in our possession today and can read it and memorize it. And we thank you, Lord, we can preach it in a free country. I pray you'd guide and direct now in the preaching of your word, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak. And then in the receiving of the word, that you might open the hearts of every person to receive it with meekness, so that it might do its work in us, and you might be able to use us for your glory. Help us tonight. We'll give you all the honor. Glorify yourself, magnify your son, edify your people, save the lost. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul the Apostle is clear that the day of Christ, he said, is not at hand. In other words, the phrase at hand has the meaning of already here or has begun. There was some teaching going around that the day of the Lord had already begun, and Paul said right here that he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from me, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now there is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to judge the earth. He's coming back to set up his millennial kingdom and restore Israel to every inch of its promised land. This coming of the Lord Jesus, this second coming, happens in two stages. Number one, his coming in the clouds. Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so it says here that he was taken up into the clouds. And so he's coming back in the clouds. The first part of the second coming of Christ is called the rapture. That's what we call it, the rapture of the church, where the Lord Jesus comes into the clouds and he takes the all true born again believers, all true children of God, and whisks them out of this world, takes them up to be with him. The second part, or the second stage of the second coming, is his coming physically to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is called his glorious appearing. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the second coming's two stages. First he comes and he takes all his out, takes us to be with him. There'll be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, and then the second stage happens when Jesus actually comes to the planet and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Look now, Look at verse 8 of our text. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The first stage of the coming, there's no brightness. There's just a trump, the voice of the archangel, and a trump of God. And Christians are taken away. But the second stage is this brightness of his coming. It's called his glorious appearing. Now, the very next event on the Bible's prophetic calendar is the rapture, stage one of the second coming. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so that's what we're looking forward to. And that rapture could happen at any moment. It has been the very next thing that will happen on the prophetic calendar now since Jesus left. And so we don't know. It could be tonight. Praise the Lord if it would be. Amen? Now, Paul is instructing the believers at Thessalonica that a couple of things must happen before Jesus comes back to rule and to reign. Now, there's nothing that has to happen for Jesus to come back in stage one, called the rapture, into the clouds, to take us away. Nothing else has to happen. But for him to come to earth and set up his kingdom, several things have to happen. And they're listed for us here in our chapter. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 3. The first thing that has to happen is there has to be a falling away. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." This word for the Greek in here is talking about an apostasy. Falling away. This speaks of a widespread apostasy or falling away from the Christian faith. That has to happen. The second thing that has to happen, we find in verse 4. It says here, in verse 3, "Falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Before Jesus comes back, there's going to be the man of sin, the Antichrist, who's going to set himself up in the reconstructed temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be God. The next thing that has to happen is in verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Verses 6 through 9 talk about the rapture of the church. And this has to happen before the Antichrist can be revealed. He cannot come on the scene. He cannot rise to prominence as long as the church is here. As long as the Holy Spirit's presence on earth is in his people. And this phrase "withholdeth" in verse 6 and the phrase "letteth" in verse 7 means to hold back or to hold down or to restrain. And the phrase "taken away" is referring to the rapture of the church. So the man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot rise to power and come on the scene and be known as a world leader and an Antichrist until the church is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit in his people is holding back the rise of the Antichrist. You know, the world doesn't know how much they need us. See, they don't like us, but they don't know how much they need us. Because when we're gone, the Antichrist rises up. We won't be here to vote anymore. We won't be here to preach anymore. We won't be here to raise our families according to the Bible anymore. We won't be here to speak out or stand up. We won't be here. But the Antichrist will. The only thing that hinders the beginning of the tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist to power is the presence of the Holy Spirit's restraining power and presence in his people, the church. Now, the Antichrist is going to bring about a one-world government and a one-world church. The modern-day globalism is part of the prophesied one-world government. It's pretty exciting, even though it's disheartening. It's pretty exciting to see this tremendous trend towards speaking in global terms. Our economies are becoming a global economy. And climate change is the big thing, you know. So all the nations of the earth coming together to work on climate change. And globalism is the mindset that prepares the stage for a one-world government. And the modern-day ecumenicalism is the instrument that is being used to bring about the prophesied one-world church. And we see that all around us, don't we? Never has ecumenicalism been so prominent and powerful as it is in the 21st century of America, where Bible doctrine doesn't matter. Both of these movements are seen as good things by a great number of Americans and others around the world, but they are, in fact, the beginning of the end. Globalism and ecumenicalism is the beginning of the end of mankind, and they can't see it because they're ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. As a Bible-believing Christian, you and I look at it, we go, whoa, look, it's right there before our eyes. No other generation has ever been able to put the pieces together like we can. And the rest of the world goes, what? What are you talking about? They call it conspiracy theories. No, it's Bible doctrine. So, how is this charismatic leader, this Antichrist, going to gain such control over the world and wield such power? Verse 11 tells us, and for this cause God shall send them, the nations of the earth, the peoples of the earth, strong delusion that they should believe the word of God. No. Believe what? A lie. Now, many commentators say that this can be read to believe the lie. Same thing, a lie, the lie that Antichrist comes up with. This delusion is both a moral result of mankind's rejection of the Word of God and a punishment from God for doing so, this strong delusion. What lie could it be? Well, I think the Bible can tell us, and I think it does. There is a lie that appeals to mankind and causes him to disregard God. The lie comes from the devil, whom we know is the father of lies, because that's what Jesus called him in John 8:44. Every single lie ever told on this planet finds its origins in the father of lies, Satan. But there's one lie that is particularly devastating to humans. And the devil, number one, first point is this, the devil first told this lie to himself. The devil first told this lie to himself. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll see the lie. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. And here's what Satan, who is called Lucifer here in the text, said. This is the lie he told himself. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the lie. See what he said? What is the lie that Lucifer told himself? That he could be like the Most High God. In effect, he's saying, I can be God. Right? Hey, I can be God. Lucifer means son of the morning or son of brightness. He is also called or spoken of in Ezekiel. Turn to your right and go to the book of Ezekiel. And look with me in chapter 28. He is mentioned here as well. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, talking about Lucifer, talking about Satan, talking about the devil, Beelzebub. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is a lamentation that Ezekiel is bringing up against the king of Tyrus at the moment. But as we read through it, you'll see that it is a prophetic mention of a judgment that's going to come upon Lucifer or Satan or the devil, because there's things in this passage that the king of Tyrus couldn't be part of. Amen. All right? Here it is. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 12, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. For thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Wow. Who's he talking about? Talking about Satan. Lucifer was not content being the symbolic protector of God's throne. That's what this means. Cherub that covereth. And so God had created this angelic creature called Lucifer. And he was the symbolic protector of the throne of God. But he wasn't content with that. He wanted to be God. And this was the first lie. A lie that he told to himself. And a lie that he must have believed himself. A lie which he deceived himself with. A lie which caused him to lose his exalted position and be cast down. And let's look at what caused his delusion. Look at chapter 27 or 28, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of, number one, thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so what was it that caused him to get so conceited and so deceived that he would believe his own lie that he could become God? It was his beauty. It says he was perfect in beauty. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what perfect in beauty means. My wife comes as close to it as possible, but it means more than that. Perfect in beauty, it says. And it says here, his wisdom caused him to be deceived and deluded and conceited. And his brightness. And so here he was, this being that's perfect in beauty, this being that's brighter than so many others, and this being that has great wisdom and understanding. But instead of seeing these attributes as gifts from God, he saw them as his own. As if he himself had created them. As if he himself could take credit for them. And so he thought he could be like God because he was like God. You see? The problem was, the Bible says, thou hast, in verse 13, thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what?
Created.
You see, he could never really be like God because God was never created. Yep. He's the creator. And the creature can never be as the creator or greater than the creator. But I want you to notice just a couple of things about this about this being called Lucifer. Look at the beauty of him. He's covered in his very being. Now listen, this isn't clothing that he's covered with. These are jewels that are part of him. And we know that because it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. In other words, when God was creating Lucifer, this word pipes is speaking about a bezel, which is a socket for a jewel. So he's mentioning all these jewels here, and he's saying that there were places prepared in his very being for these jewels to be put implanted. So here he is. He's a walking gem store, a jewelry store, a gold mine, walking, living, and breathing. And it also says tabrets. Now the word tabrets can be also translated tambourines. And they're prepared in him. The creature, he walked and he dazzled, didn't he? Everywhere he walked, he had this brightness. He had this beauty. He had the gems shining, all these different colors shining out from him, and gold shining out from him. And as he walked, there were musical instruments that were part of his being that would move and make music as he walked. Not only was he a walking gem store or a jewelry store, he was a walking band, if you will. What an incredible creature. But in his pride, because of how wonderful he was, how wonderful God created him, he said, I'm not content being this. Now, as far as we know, he's the only creature like this. See? So he's like one of a kind. But instead of being content being one of a kind, being as God made him, as wonderful as God made him, he said, no, I'm not content. I want to be God. I want to be like God. See that throne God's sitting on? That's where I want to sit. I don't want to be the symbolic protector of the throne. I want to sit on the throne. I don't want to worship him. I want to be worshipped. Look at me. I should be worshipped. Listen to me. I should be worshipped. So he lied to himself, didn't he? What was the lie? He could be like God. Now, the second time he told this lie was to Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 5. And so he found out he couldn't be like God. Amen. And so his eye got looking at this other creature that God had created on this planet that God had created. And he saw that this creature that on this planet was a special creature to God because it was the only creature that God ever created in his own image. Amen. And so he wanted to go down to that planet and he wanted to lie to that creature. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5, for God doth know. Then the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods. Knowing good and evil. I believe that since the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to become God. In his attempt to get Adam and Eve to follow him, Satan used the same old lie that he used on himself. Ye shall be as gods. Adam and Eve were content to be what God had created them to be until they heard the lie. Think of that. And I don't know how long Adam and Eve were hanging around the garden, but they were having a wonderful time. They were completely at peace, and they were right with God, and there was no sin, and they were content. I think, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven to be like that. But they weren't content. Oh, they were content until they heard the lie. Why should they be content to be mere humans when they could be like gods? You see? And besides, until now, they had only known what good was. But if they were gods, they would also know what evil was. As if that's the only thing that makes you God. But here was something that was very intriguing to them. To know something that God knows, but they don't know. To have the knowledge. They already had the knowledge of good. But now they thought, wow, what about this knowledge of evil? What is that? I wonder what that's like, having a knowledge of evil. Oh, that would be like God. So they're not content with being what God wants them to be anymore. Because now they think they can be something greater. They're not content to know what God has given them to know. Because now they think they can know something greater. But it's a lie. The thought might have been, so, that's why God doesn't want us to eat of that tree, because if we do, then we'll be gods just like him. You know, there's a religion that is based upon this very lie. The lie that ye shall be as gods. And the religion is Mormonism. I did some reading on it. I wanted to make sure what I'm saying is correct, so I did some reading on it. You're going to find different stuff here and there. But when you boil it all down, they believe that they're going to be gods. They actually believe that at one point they were part of God. And they were sent to planet Earth to gain experience and learn lessons and all kinds of things. But eventually they'll go back to being what they used to be, part of God or deity. Now listen, we believe as Christians we'll be glorified and we'll be like Jesus as far as glorification is concerned. But we do not believe we're going to be part of deity or be deity. And so they believe, I had some missionary, Mormon missionaries come and talk to me one day, and there was one who had been a Mormon missionary for quite a while, and another one who was like a rookie, and they came in, and the one who was older was talking to me, and I said, wait, let me ask you a question. I said, now, do Mormons believe that God was once as we are, and we shall be as God? And the older Mormon missionary said, yes, we believe that. And I said, well, my Bible says that God says, I am the Lord, I change not. So I either have to believe you or I have to believe the Bible. And I'm going to choose to believe the Bible. And the younger missionary said, I didn't say I believe that. I don't even know if she knew it. But when she heard it, she was like, what? We're going to be as gods? That's the old lie, isn't it? We were never part of the deity. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. We're creatures. There was a point in time where we were not parts of God that became human beings. We were created from scratch as human beings. But just as that lie destroyed Lucifer and caused his fall, this lie also destroyed mankind's sinless innocence and caused his fall. The lie always causes a fall, doesn't it? The first time Lucifer told this lie, it was to himself. The second time he told this lie was to Adam and Eve in the garden. And I believe the third time he's going to tell this lie is to those alive after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, our verse. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And what lie do you think, look, what lie do you think Satan's going to bring? He already knows this one works, right? He is forever trying to get us. And man is forever trying to humanly enhance his own attributes to be more like the attributes of God, aren't we? Aren't we always trying to be more godlike? Not as far as righteousness is concerned, but as far as power is concerned. Now we're trying to create life, right? First we tried to extend life, and now we're trying to synthesize life. Well, those are attributes of God. Amen. And we're ever learning. And I believe that Satan will convince the masses that if they will follow him, he'll make them like gods. And why do I believe this? Because that's what he told himself. And that's what he told Adam and Eve. And it works. It's a lie that is too tempting, you see, to creatures. I've also witnessed a steady increase of scientific propaganda aimed at denying God and an increasing use of entertainment propaganda to replace God with godlike humanoids. Now, a humanoid, let me explain what a humanoid is. It's not a human, but it's a human-like species that lives somewhere out in space. And according to science fiction, there's thousands and thousands of them. As many planets as there are, that's how many humanoids there are, just about. And they all look like humans, except they got weird-looking faces. And maybe weird-looking hands. But somehow, they all walk on most of them walk on two legs and look like a human at Halloween. Science fiction is bigger than ever. You see, science fiction used to be in the domain of the B-class movies, where a guy would put on a big rubber suit of a reptile and walk around, smash little buildings made out of paper mache. And everybody go, ooh. But now, it's a multi-billion dollar a year business. You see, you used to, as a little kid, go down to the movies on Saturday matinee and watch one of these sci-fi films. But now, they're pumping it right into our homes. They have it on DVDs. I mean, it's all over the place. You say, well, that's just... No, it's by design, my friends. I really believe it's by design. It's one of the many things that are by design, I'll have you know. And instead of just appealing to children on Saturday afternoons, now it's appealing to adults. There are adults that are hooked on this stuff. There are conventions where the adults go to and they dress up in their favorite science fiction costume. And it's really, you wonder, what in the world? You know? One of the most prevalent themes in the gaming industry and movies and TV science fiction world is the idea of humanoids being accepted as gods by more primitive species. And we can go all the way back into the 60s and 70s. There was a man named von Däniken, and he came up with a theory that aliens visited planet Earth, and there is no God, it's just aliens. I even believe there's a show on TV about that. I've never watched it, but I know it's on there. I don't want to watch it. I'll smash the tail. I'll get mad. It's hard enough to watch history once in a while, let alone ancient aliens. But von Däniken came up with this theory that these beings from another world came to the earth and taught us. And all the cave drawings and all the stuff are all pictures of these aliens and their spaceships. And that the Ark of the Covenant, mentioned in the Bible, was a transmitter to transmit to the ship, to the mother ship. And there's a lot of fascination Some are teaching that aliens seeded planet Earth and that we're just a primitive form of them. And they come back every now and then and visit to see how we're doing. Science fiction has moved from radioactively created monsters destroying cities to gods. Why do you think that is? I think it's to promote the lie. I think it's to prepare the world for the lie that we can be like gods. That God is only us, but bigger, stronger, faster. That God is like us, therefore we can be like Him. Let me just share with you some scientific gods. Science fiction gods, I should say. An unknown evil entity at the center of the Milky Way galaxy claimed to be God in Star Trek V, The Final Frontier. In Star Trek, The Next Generation episode, Who Watches the Watchers, a serious accident with a hidden scientific observation post starts a chain of events that leads to a primitive civilization becoming convinced that the Starfleet personnel are divine beings, with Captain Jean-Luc Picard being the supreme one, and the crew of the Enterprise struggle to prevent the reestablishment of religion in the civilization. So what are they saying? They're saying, we're just worshiping other humanoids that are more advanced than us. That's what they're saying. There was an entity on Star Trek called Q. He's a god with human frailties and human insecurities and human cruelties, and is a regular on Star Trek. Yaja were treated as gods by ancient South American cultures on Earth in Alien vs. Predator. The Builders, a mysterious old species which created the Leviathans from Farscape, are worshipped as gods by their creations. 11 different species are worshipped as gods in the series Doctor Who. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy has 4 different species being worshipped as gods. Voyager 6, The Return, by Ben Bova. Keith Stoner returns to Earth after more than a century of exploring the stars and faces a changed world that is suffering the consequences of disastrous greenhouse flooding, otherwise global warming. Most nations have been taken over by ultra-conservative religious-based governments, such as the New Morality in the United States. See what that is? We're the bad guys. See? In the film Avatar, the Na'vi, an alien race, worship a goddess named Iwa. Stargate SG-1, the Gould, is a race of finite humanoids worshipped as gods. In Ghostbusters, from 1984, Peter, Raymond, Egon and Winston go up against the biggest supernatural threat they had ever faced in the Sumerian god of destruction, Gozer. The Matrix, 2001 Space Odyssey, The Fifth Element, Dune, Fantastic Four, Guardians of the Galaxy, Transformers, and Pokemon all have gods. DC Universe has at least 15 gods. Marvel has at least 15 gods. Mortal Kombat has 8 gods. Sonic the Hedgehog has 5 gods. And we could go on and on and on about the gaming industry and the entertainment industry and the sci-fi industry that's trying to convince us either God is just a superhuman humanoid that is so far advanced from us that we as primitives think he's a god, or that we ourselves can become gods. Why do you think there's all this preoccupation? Because there's a preparation for the lie. The world has to be molded to a place where when Antichrist offers the lie, it will be accepted. But as long as we're here, it won't be accepted. Why? Because a message is like this. Because you don't follow that. You don't swallow it. You see? And you'll speak out against it. And you'll say, no, there is a true and living God. There's one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are not going to become gods. When God becomes a pedestrian commodity, why then anyone can be God. When God becomes a mundane comic or a science fiction prop, then he becomes irrelevant in the minds of gamers and viewers. He's just a figment of our imagination. What am I saying? I'm saying that I believe that a generation of earthlings is being groomed to believe that either they can be like God or that God does not even exist. And what's the importance of this? A generation that will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Listen, my generation is the first generation to be able to see these things and say these things. When there is no God, there is no truth. And there is no God, there is no righteousness. And when there is no God, there's no final authority to whom we must give an account. The ideas of the true and living God and the Bible as his inspired word are becoming old-fashioned and dusty relics of a past no longer relevant. We may be only one step away from such a generation. Which means even more that we need to stand. Amen. And having done all to stand.
That's right.
And I just want to say this, parents. You need to be careful.
That's right.
You think it's harmless? No, it's called indoctrination.
Amen.
Did you hear it? It's called indoctrination. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear brother, dear sister, can you see it? This is not the same place most of us grew up in. It is more harmful to our children and more hostile to God and Bible-believing Christianity than ever. But it is a time for which we have been born. And a time in which we are told to do all that we can to make an impact for the truth and for the true and living God. That we are a generation to preserve the truth for the next generation. And maybe we need to take things a little more seriously and not just allow ourselves to be spoon-fed the preparation for a lie. Oh, you might not be here, but your children might, and your grandchildren might. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe everything I've said doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But Satan, the fallen Lucifer, the father of lies, is at work. And the Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The creature who was a brilliant light has gone dark and now desires to blind men from the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not be deceived. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There is the one and only true and living God, and you will give an account to him one day. And Jesus came so that you can be saved from your sin and spend eternity with God, but not as God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. Is there anyone here tonight that says, you know, I might need to make some changes in the things I'm doing, the things I'm watching, the things I'm playing? Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? All right, there are some hands. I need to make a change about how I'm looking at these things. and realize, yes, there's hands still going up. That it's an indoctrination of my children. I need to be more careful. Anybody else? Maybe there's someone here tonight say, I just need to get saved. I need to trust the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior right now. And I want to do that, preacher. Would you lift your hand up? I'll just pray for you. I won't ask you to come forward or anything. Just want to know if you're here. And Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are real. And those of us that have Christ as Savior, we know you're real. We have that witness in our very being. And Father, all the science fiction in the world cannot convince us otherwise. But Lord, it dismays us that the world is being set up for a lie of the devil. The same old lie he told himself, the same old lie he told us in the Garden of Eden, is the same old lie he's going to use again. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us as long as we're here to be a bright and shining light, to be that candle that's set on a candlestick and not under a bushel. Help us, Lord. We'll give you the glory. Bless now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Number 515, Near the Cross. That's where we need to stay if we're not going to be carried away. And maybe tonight you haven't been reading your Bible like you should. Maybe tonight you haven't been praying like you should. Maybe tonight you haven't been coming to church like you should. You're here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's some things in your life that need to be changed. Some tweaking, some fine-tuning. These are the last days, folks. We may not have much more time. What we're going to do, we must do now. What we're going to be, we must be now. Maybe there's something you'd like to pray about. You come as we sing. Number 515. If you have any questions about being saved and going to heaven, please come and see me right here as we sing on the first.